Okay, folks, good morning. Let's begin our Sunday school together. How we doing on sound? There we go. All right, now we're good. Welcome, everybody. We have a late arriving crowd this morning. Everybody ate too many Christmas desserts, and they're sluggish this morning to get here. So. Praise and prayer requests as we begin. Yes, Kip. Great. Thank you for that word of praise. Anything else? Okay, well, let's pray together and open our Sunday school. Father, our hearts rejoice with the gift of your Son, and we're grateful to have been able to celebrate Christmas with family and friends and those that we hold dear. And because we know that you are the giver of all good things, we know that the goodness that comes from some of our family interactions and the sweetness of fellowship and the goodness that comes from the friends we have and the Christian brothers and sisters we have is just a blessing from you, that we are unable to assign a price to because of the preciousness of it to our lives. And Father, we're just grateful for that this morning, and we rejoice together as we hear Kip and Missy talking about the support and goodness of that through these difficult times. Father, we thank you for your love and care for us in good times and when we walk through difficult valleys. And so we continue to pray for the Andersons today and for all of us who have empty chairs at the table and at the celebrations as death's eventually separates all of us from ones we love. And Father, we do look forward to seeing some of those in heaven when you choose to take us home as well. But Father, we do thank you for this time and season of the year. We're grateful for the ability to gather here. We pray for those who are ill and who have been unable to come this morning to be with us. We also pray for those who suffer chronically from the ravages of old age and chronic disease and that impede their ability to be with us. So, Father, help us to be thankful in our hearts, regardless of the circumstances we face. And that praise to you may always be a part of our makeup. We just ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, good morning. I think Matt passed around the handouts. Everybody have one of those? This morning we want to talk about dealing with family issues and money. And money itself can be kind of a difficult subject to talk about. There's a lot of emotions around money. And then family, there can be a lot of emotions in family. And you add the two of them together, and you can often have real explosions. And so we want to talk a little bit about that today. So, before we get to some of the practical applications of this, let's just review some counsel from Scripture and remind ourselves of some important tenets for our life. And so on your handout there, I have a list of attributes and then some Bible verses under that. You don't have to turn to those. I will read them. You may want to draw a line between the Bible verse and some of those attributes. John 13:35 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So you may want to draw a line between John 13:35 and the word love. Philippians 4:5. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. So gentleness. 1 Timothy 6:18. And this is talking about rich people in the context. But in reality, we are all rich. So it certainly talks to us. 1 Timothy 6:18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share. So you would draw a line between generosity and 1 Timothy 6:18. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humility from 1 Peter 5:5. Colossians 3:12-13, a very familiar passage of Scripture. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on the heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So I've just done what I say you should never do, is I've ripped a whole bunch of verses out of context without allowing you to look at the context. And you and now have tried to paint a picture of this is what you should be as a Christian: loving, gentle, generous, humble, regardless of how much money you have, compassionate, patient, forgiveness, and kindness. Now, family members who come and ask you for money, or who come and ask your parents for money, siblings, okay, there can often be a sense of manipulation involved in all of that. And some of that manipulation involves all of these little words that I just have on your sheet there. Because when you as a Christian would say, I don't think it's right that you give my sister money, or I don't, you know, how many times are you going to give my brother money? Or why should your nephew be coming and asking you for money all the time? The manipulative part of that is the people who may be asking for money in the family situation will turn to you and say, what? I thought Christians were... let's see, loving, generous, humble. Okay? That whole list that I just put there on your handout. Any of you ever been hit with that? Anybody ever been manipulated that way? Okay, no one either has, or else no one wants to talk about it right now because it's a sensitive issue. Okay. Well, there's no doubt that this is part of Scripture. But let's read on, because certainly we want to take in that whole counsel of Scripture. But there is no doubt that these first set of traits that I just mentioned and characteristics of Christian living are an antidote to the corrosive power of self-love in relationships. And these verses and sections of Scripture should motivate us to extend goodwill to others. We should have a willingness to be hurt rather than hurt others. And we should be able to exhibit long-suffering and not taking revenge and not holding resentments over unfair circumstances and not allowing those resentments to build into bitterness that we cherish. And man, we have such a hard time with that in family situations. This is hard work. And it really is impossible without the influence of the Holy Spirit. And it can be especially hard with family members. I know that I've failed in this area in the past. And I imagine that many of us can think of times with parents and siblings and family when we have allowed impatience and frustration and anger and jealousy to rule the day rather than all these Christian characteristics that we're supposed to be exhibiting. But what else does the Bible tell us are important traits for Christians? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded to you." So maybe you want to draw a line on your hand out there between work and 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11 says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he should not eat either." This is one of my father's favorite verses. "For we heard that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Okay, so maybe you want to draw a line between 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11 and work. And that verse from 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11 is really interesting because not only, if this is even worse than being idle and lazy, this is the fact that not only are you idle and lazy, but now you're interfering in other people's affairs. Any of your family members fit that bill? Philippians 2:14 and 15, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." So from Philippians 2:14 and 15, you may want to draw a line to not grumbling or complaining, and really maintaining your reputation. How often do we go to others and grumble and complain about our family members who are being irresponsible? And we tell our unsaved friends about our unsaved family members and how much they made Christmas celebration of our family miserable. And we're complaining to our unsaved friends. And what kind of reputation? This verse is saying that doesn't do anything for our reputation as believers. 1 Timothy 3:7. This is in a section of Scripture talking about qualifications for elders and for church leaders. And remember that we all should be aspiring to have these traits in our lives. This section of Scripture is not just simply for a couple crazy guys who decide they want to be elders. "And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." And so, can't live one way in the world and another way on Sunday morning inside the walls of the church. Your leaders in a church, your elders, are supposed to have a sterling reputation out in the world, even with unbelievers. And then there is 1 Samuel 2:4. And for those of you who are familiar with this section of Scripture, this is the story of Eli the priest and his two sons. And without turning there again, somebody give me a thumbnail sketch of that story. Anybody remember it? Maybe we have to turn there. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men, chapter 2, verse 12. The sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord and the customs of the priests with the people, and so they were making themselves fat off the offerings and violating what God had told them to do as far as getting their portion from the offerings. And Eli was the priest and could have stopped it, but in our modern American psychological speak, counseling speak, Eli would be considered a what? An enabler, yes. Love that word, an enabler, yes. Okay, Eli would have been considered an enabler, allowing someone to continue their bad behavior. Okay? Finally, in verse 22 of chapter 2 of Samuel, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all of Israel, and how they lay with the women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people?" So there's this sense that Eli had kind of not addressed the situation and had gone along with this. And in fact, later in chapter 2, God says, or a man of God comes to Eli to condemn Eli for his actions, and says, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people?" And so there is this sense that not only was Eli an enabler, and not only had he not addressed the sin of his sons earlier in his life, but that he also was actually benefiting from this. Okay? In an indirect way, he was also benefiting from this. And now, in a very old age, Eli tries to address this, his sons with this. And of course, it's ultimately unsuccessful, because this situation and their bad behavior had been allowed to fester for all of these years unaddressed. Eli had been an enabler. And as a result, the ramifications of this were huge. The story in 1 Samuel goes on to talk about how the people had no real spiritual discernment, because they weren't being led appropriately by these guys. And as a result, they go out to battle. The battle goes the wrong way, and they decide to go get the Ark of the Covenant. And they treat the Ark of the Covenant as some magic potion sort of thing. Like, let's go get the Ark. We'll bring that out here in the battlefield and it'll have this, woo, you know, and the Philistines will fall away from us. And of course, they go out there. God doesn't honor that kind of messing around. And as a result, the Philistines actually kill a lot of Israelites. They lose the battle completely. They lose the Ark of the Covenant as well. And so from Eli allowing his sons to continue in their bad behavior, it eventually has this ripple effect of negative consequences, honestly, to the whole nation. And it's a reminder to us, that we should not be enablers to others in their bad behavior. We need to address things right away. There is this issue of accountability and a submission to authority. And so you may want to draw a line from on your handout from 1 Samuel 2 to 4, which is the story of Eli, up to those words, accountability and submission to authority. Now, many people in family situations where they come and ask for money, or where there is mishandling of funds and all of this, they want to lay that top line of Christian characteristics onto all of you as believers. But they don't want anything to do with the second line of Christian characteristics on your handout. The work, the accountability, the submission to authority. And yet that really is the whole counsel of the Word. Right? So, if you're in a family situation where you're being manipulated by someone who is trying to make you feel guilty about the fact that, well, I thought you were a Christian, and I thought Christians were about love, when you say no to giving the money. You need to talk to them about this whole counsel of Scripture. Okay? So, what you constantly need to try to seek is a conversation, an accountable type conversation with family members who are having difficulty with money issues. Now, that's very hard for them to agree to. Most of them want to get something from you without any return, without any accountability at all. And oftentimes, when you try to add some form of accountability to their ask or request, they will actually walk away and try to make you feel terrible, because they simply will refuse to accept accountability. Or they will acknowledge accountability, but of course they won't follow through with it. Very typical of the human condition. Comments or questions so far? All right, well, let's go on to some specifics, and maybe you'll have some comments as we go on. So on your handout now, you know, there are 1,000 different ways all of this stuff plays out in families. So there's no way I can possibly address every single thing here. We're going to talk about some general situations that exist. Maybe they're close to what some of you are facing. And again, this topic came about because in the beginning of this class, when I asked you all for your feedback on money, there were several of you who responded with this issue of, how do I deal with my family, you know, and this issue of money and how they misuse it. So we'll talk about some common ones. Hopefully they're helpful. I'm certainly willing, or you can talk to other elders or whatever, about the specific situation that you're in. Okay, so if someone asks you for money, whether it's a friend, a person at work, or a family member, if it is the first time that someone asks you for money and you know the request is because of certain trials and difficulties they face, then don't give them a loan, give them a gift. Okay. If it is the first time someone asks you for money, whether it's a work associate, a friend, or a family member, if it is the first time and you suspect that the request is because of personal irresponsibility, bad choices, and or bad behavior, don't give a loan, give a gift. But before the gift is given, require an opportunity to discuss the situation that has led to this need for funds. Okay, now do you get this idea that I'm saying you never give a loan, you give a gift? Because what happens when the loan isn't repaid? And oftentimes the loan will not be repaid. If people are irresponsible and they're in a situation where they need to come and ask you for money, why do you think all of a sudden they're going to be responsible to repay your loan? They aren't. And then what happens when the loan isn't repaid? Pardon me? Bitterness in your heart. Okay? So don't make a loan. You either don't give them money or you give them a gift. And that way there's never the possibility that that loan will end up coming between you and causing bitterness. Okay? Now, am I saying you should never loan people money? I mean, can you loan money to your children? Yeah, I think you can. That's a different scenario. That's a situation where you're helping to teach your kids about responsibility. That's something totally different. Okay? And you have a better window on your children's heart about their responsibility and so on. But if a nephew comes or a distant relative or a sibling comes, okay, that's different. Okay, so if it's the first time that someone asks you for money and you suspect that it's personal irresponsibility, you give a gift, but you require an opportunity to talk through this before you give the gift. If it's the second time or multiple times that a request is made, you require a system of accountability and you require some acknowledgement of authority and some acknowledgement of responsibility for the situation. You must try to point people to a pattern of honest, credible lifestyle and of acknowledging their role in the current situation. Most people who are having money problems, who come and ask you for money, why do they say they're in that situation? It's always somebody else's fault, right? It's always the boss. It's always the economy. It's a neighbor's fault. These people will never claim personal responsibility. Yeah, I made stupid decisions. Yeah, this is my fault. I'm in this mess because of this. You'll never hear that from people, from your siblings. Okay? One of the issues here is that when you know someone is being irresponsible and they come and ask you for money the first time, you think to yourself, okay, I'll write them a check, and they ask you for $1,000. Hey, my taxes are due. You know, if I don't pay my taxes, I'm going to be on the sheriff's sale list. I really got to have money to pay my taxes, keep my house, and my kids would be out on the street. Can you lend me $1,000? Okay, I'll lend you $1,000. So you write the check, or the parents write the check for a child. For an adult child who's in this situation, okay? Well, the loan never gets repaid, okay? The money's used for something else besides the taxes, or 6 months later, they're right back in the same thing of close to being sheriffed out of their house. And where has your money gone? Now you have a tendency to be bitter about it and to think more highly of yourself than you should, like you're a much better person than your sibling because of their stupid decisions. Okay. So very few humans like confrontation. There is always those crazy humans around who just love to get in a fight. But very few of us love to get in a fight. So when a sibling comes and asks for money, it's easy for us to write the check and part with the money than to have that what we feel inside is a confrontational talk about, I'm willing to gift the money to you. I'm not willing to give you a loan. I'm willing to gift the money, but here's what I require as far as accountability. We need to go talk to this third party, like a pastor. We need to set up a budget. We need to figure out how to keep you accountable. Well, all of a sudden, the person backs off and goes, whoa, 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 what is this? Do you care about me or not? Do you love me? You know, what is this? But most people don't have that conversation until it's the fifth or sixth time, until the person comes and asks for money. You know someone who's irresponsible in your family. If you give them $1,000 every time they come and ask you for two or three times, do you think they're coming back for more? Of course, they will dip into the honeypot as much as they can. But it's only after you're mad and bitter and upset with your siblings do you finally slam the jar, the lid of the honeypot down on their hand. Start with accountability from the very beginning. Don't make a loan, make a gift that is tied to accountability. And if you can't do that, then you have to walk away from the situation. Okay? Now, it's impossible to make a useful budget and to counsel someone who is dishonest and who will not give you the true details of their finances. Most people are too prideful to do that, even when their finances are a wreck. And even when their personal life is a shambles, they don't want to be honest with you. So this is really hard work, even among families. So I'm not up here saying this is easy stuff to do. But this is the hard work we're called to bring light to other people's life. Okay. Don't give loans to family members. You will always end up disappointed. You want to try to avoid the tension that strains relationships. Never believe the words, "I'll pay you back." Okay. Why demand accountability? Isn't this kicking someone when they're down? That's what they will say to you, someone who's manipulative. "Ah, man, I'm at the bottom. I have nowhere to go. I come to family, the people who should love me more than anybody else. I ask for some money, and you want to set up all of this baloney. You're just kicking me when I'm down." You get those kind of lines. Okay? Think of Eli and his sons. To continue to enable someone to pursue an irresponsible lifestyle and to diminish or to mitigate the consequences of the series of bad decisions they've made is not love. Love, rather, gathers courage to mark the way and to show people a path to personal dignity and responsibility. That's what love really is. And you got to have this straight in your head before you go talk to these family members. Okay? All right, let's move on. If someone asks to borrow a possession that you own, there is nothing wrong with telling the borrower the value of this possession before they borrow it. There is also nothing wrong, even if it's your brother or your sister or your parents even, of setting ground rules of, "I want this possession back by this date and I want it to be clean." Okay? There's nothing wrong with if your parents are having a party for their work and they ask you for your gas grill so that they can cook shrimp kebabs for 1,000 people at their work. There's nothing wrong with you saying, "Fine, I'll give you the grill, but I expect you to clean it before you bring it back." Okay. If these rules are not followed, then it's an opportunity to deny future requests to borrow things. Some people go through life and they have no shame with, some of us would never ask anybody to borrow anything. You know, I'm friends with some of you, but I just hate that, to go and ask to borrow something from you. But some people have no inhibition about that, of coming up and asking to borrow things. So you have to know how to handle family members who are like this. If you know the borrower lives a careless life and has no sense of responsibility, you have no compulsion to lend things to them. If you do lend it and you are better off financially than the borrower, and the object breaks or is lost or damaged while it's in their possession, it is an act of charity for you to forgive that debt. And you have to do so without holding bitterness in your heart about it. Don't lend to someone who you know can't afford to replace it unless you're okay with replacing it yourself if it comes back broken or damaged. Or if someone asks you to borrow something, offer to do the task yourself with your possession, if possible. Then you're helping them out, but you're also maintaining control of your possession. Okay, another thing that happens, if someone asks you to co-sign a loan or pledge a security or pledge collateral for a loan, oftentimes adult children will ask their older aging parents to pledge property or possessions so that they can get a loan. And sometimes the need for that loan is because of irresponsibility. Okay, what does the Bible say about that? You can write down these verses and you can look them up later. Proverbs 22:26. Do not be among those who give pledges. Do not be among those who become guarantors for debts. Proverbs 17:18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes a guarantor in the presence of his neighbors for others' debts. Proverbs 6:1-4 talks about the same thing. So the Bible warns us very clearly about becoming a guarantor for someone else. Now, again, this is not a hard and fast rule. When Shelley and I were first married and we went to Chester County and we bought our first home, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And so the only way we got a loan to buy our first small, modest home down in Chester County, it was to have one of my relatives guarantee the debt. Okay? And they did that based on, understanding who we were and the fact that we would pay it back. But the Bible clearly warns you about this, and especially if someone comes to you and seeks help, and it's because they've been irresponsible. Clearly, that's not something you should do. Okay, if you see a family member who is unable to resist the request for funds by another family member, this often happens with aging parents. One child keeps coming and asking for money, and the aging parents, out of a sense of trying to keep the family together and trying to maintain unity in the family, continues to give to this one child. Okay? And this one child is able to manipulate these aging parents potentially. And these parents are not able to see the damage that's coming from, because they're enabling a bad lifestyle. And they're not doing anything about it. They're not addressing the situation. They're not willing to confront. Maybe because of selfish reasons, because they themselves want to continue to think that they're being loved by all of their children, when in reality they're simply being used. How do you handle that as a Christian? Well, I think you do have an obligation to explain the situation. And again, this can become somewhat confrontational, because people who don't want to hear the whole counsel of Scripture will come up with all kinds of reasons of why you're being mean and hateful, and why you've always been jealous of your siblings. And you just want the money yourself, you know. That's why you're only that's the only reason you're concerned why I'm giving money. Or you've always been smarter and you've been able to get a good job, and this poor child has always had the world set against them, and so I've always tried to help them, to help level the playing field. You'll get all of those kind of things. Okay? That should not dissuade you from, in love and in humility and with gentleness, teach the whole counsel of Scripture. And talk to your family about what is unrighteous and the end game of their actions. Ask if they need for help. Suggest an unrelated third party to come in and mediate things, because you as a family member may not have the respect of the other people in your family. Okay? You may be a younger brother who always was just dumb and never knew anything. You may need to get a third party involved. Okay? To assist in this. If you do this, and many of us won't do it, we will not pick the scab off of this, because we simply don't want to confront these issues. But we have this lingering bitterness in our lives about it. If you pick the scab off these family situations, be prepared for attacks made on you. Have the whole counsel of Scripture in your head. So, and know ahead of time how this is going to be. People in these bad situations often try to salvage their own personal pride and dignity over their failed lives and decision making by attacking you. So you need to be prepared for that when you go into these situations. Okay, I've rambled on here a little bit. Comments or questions? Yes, David.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay.
Mm-hmm. And then there was a special situation where he needed some money. And he very humbly came to me. I hate to even ask. But there were two things. I was actually honored that he would come and ask me. That he could bring himself in a and it just worked out that I could. But interesting, like what you said, I said, now, I do this as a one-time thing because we have this past experience. But as I do this, you might consider why you're in this situation.
Good. Good. You talked to them about it the first time you gave funds, and that's an unusual thing. Mm-hmm.
And it turned out it made good. And but you always remember that. And that the opportunity for witness was not over. Because then he remembers that. But he made a little bit more of it than he ought. And it gave opportunity to speak to him and say, listen, I was able to do that in that situation because I'm blessed. Ever look at me as anything special or anyone else. We have too many scriptures that show everything is yours forever or even for a moment.
Yep. Good. Adam? Yeah, that's exactly right, Adam. These are really difficult things, and our own sin and our own deceitfulness and our own pride get in the way of all of this. And then it just becomes doubly hard, and the situations just go sideways so quick when it's family. Yep. Appreciate your comments. Any other comments? Yes, David. With accountability, though. Gift with accountability, not lend. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
And I lent her money.
Okay.
But I always thought it was, you lend the money, and I always thought it was interest free. Was what I had always understood. I never really understood that you were supposed to.
Well, did your niece pay you back?
Yeah.
Okay. So you got out of that situation good. All right. Now, what would have happened if your niece didn't pay you back? That's my point.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's my point. But, and I said, you can lend money. Shelley and I have lent some money to our children. No interest. But that they're expected to pay it back. So I'm not saying blanket statement, never lend money to family. But you better be really careful about that. Because if it goes sideways on you, you've got to be sure at the other end of that, when it goes bad, how you're going to handle the bitterness that can develop. That's all I'm saying. Okay.
And so I saw that different than Bev saw.
Yeah.
So I think that's a big issue, too.
Yes, it is.
I said, let's get this car. And, of course, Bev's reaction was, why are you doing that? it's almost
yep.
Two sides of the family, and then it becomes a little bit of a wedge between you. I mean,
potentially, yeah.
And then this whole thing becomes like,
hey, that's just more of this tinderbox that family is, It's just another way of saying it, yep. Okay, good point. Other comments? Yes, Betsy. Mm-hmm. And part of that acceptance is easier if they're not manipulative. But if they come and oftentimes in family situations when they come and ask you and you turn them down because you know it's not really going to help their root issue and they're unwilling to address the root issue with you and you turn them down, then you really get savaged, that you're unloving, uncaring, all that kind of stuff. So, yeah. There was another hand somewhere. Claudia. Yeah, but let's be clear about that, Claudia. I mean, I hear what you're saying, and I like what you're saying, but you used give and lend in the same phrase there. Those are two totally separate concepts. That's why I'm saying you don't lend money. Generally, you go. I'm able to let this go. And that's what I was talking about with the possessions. If you lend somebody your pickup truck so they can haul a load of junk, and they wrap it around the telephone pole, okay, and you don't get your pickup truck back,
and I'd be okay with that. Okay. Some of you, no way would you be okay with that. I see where you park out there. No one parks around you because this is the precious thing, you know. So. All right. Well, we've got to close. Time's up. Appreciate you being in Sunday school. These are difficult discussions. Glad we can have it together. All right, let's pray. Father, all of this stuff just reminds us of how weak in our hearts and in our heads we are without you. We just cry out for your wisdom. Father, we avoid looking into your word so much. In our own pride, we think we have it together. Forgive us from all of that junk. Give us a desire to learn from your word, knowing that it's only through there that we live victoriously and successfully, regardless of what the world says. Father, thank you for all you do for us. In Christ's name, amen.